here together enjoying.
All right, good morning. Wow, this is some official summer weather, isn't it? After all the May gray, feels nice to be in the sun. By the way, the Bible Club, Bible Bee activities at our house are for ages 7 to 18, so big kids too, you know. And so there's something for all ages. My wife will have it set up so that there'll be different age-appropriate activities. So you won't be 18 running around with a three-year-old in a circle, you know. So she can talk to her about that. It's really about building up each other in the Word of God and having, you know, developing fun ways to memorize God's Word, right? So we had a great kickoff on Friday at our house for that. We had people over, quite a few people. About how many families? About three, four families, and a good start. And so we're excited about that. And then the other thing is, in addition to meeting with the pastor, we also did a youth outreach at the church when we were in Primo Tapia. And the night before, that Friday night, they were hoping I could come down for that, but I had to stay at work and on Friday. But they had about 75 people give their hearts to Jesus on that Friday night. And so we got down there late and had an outreach on Saturday morning. And I'm thinking, well, is anybody even going to come after something like that? We still had 25 kids come. And of those 25, about seven of them made their first decision to follow Jesus. So, you know, you just keep casting the nets. Just keep casting the nets. And then all 25 of them stood up and said, I need the power of God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be dangerous for Jesus, right? So it's really neat to see that, you know, the next morning where they just kept coming back for more. And then Nitro Circus contributed a bunch of shirts and hats. Our friend Tripp is a manager for Nitro Circus. And so we had all these new shirts and hats to give them as a little, you know, thank you for coming. That was a lot of fun. And Daniel and Andrew did the worship. So it was a real blessing. And one more thing. This was the first time I'd been to Mexico where I was entirely in completely Mexican the whole weekend. Didn't stay in any gringo housing. Didn't eat at any gringo restaurants. We stayed in Mexican houses. They fed us. I mean, we were living well. They fed us pancakes like three times, eggs and chorizo and beans and tortillas. Three different breakfasts. And then, you know, and then Aaron and his wife just say thank you for sending Carlos to YWAM and, you know, to South Africa. They did a carne asada barbecue and took care of us. And there was a pool table. We all had fun and celebrated. We didn't bet on any pool games, right? But it was really a blessing just to be in the culture completely the whole weekend, you know. And we didn't get sick either. So, they, you know, our tummies were all right. So, all right. Well, I heard Kurt brought a great word while we were gone. Amen. Kurt Dahlin, isn't he awesome? I've spent years with Kurt Dahlin, and I've always thought I want to be like him. You know, y'all know people in your lives you just kind of want to be like, because he really divides the word well, and he's really funny, and he loves to go to the ends of the world to bring Jesus. He goes to Malawi every summer to drill water wells and preach the gospel. So, and right now, I'm starting to pray about where we can go next summer as a church further away than Baja. And he's already putting a little bug in my ear. He said, Malawi. So, but we're praying about where to go, where we can go as a church, because God has called us to go to places that are either hard to reach, where there is unreached peoples, or where it is reached and it's a harvest field and they just need more workers. Right, there's some places that are reached, like South Africa, but every time we go, there's hundreds of people that come to the Lord. It's a harvest field. Malawi is technically reached a lot of the country, but every time Kurt preaches the gospel, hundreds get saved. So let's go to the next village, you know, and some of the villages are very hard to get to, as I've talked about before. So I'll be praying about that for next summer. We can be planning ahead. The week before we left for Baja, we were in Genesis 25, and we saw how Esau gave up his birthright for a cup of red stew, right? Remember, we called him Big Red? And I just am reminded by the Holy Spirit, let's pray before I keep going. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you'll enlighten us this morning with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, Lord, that your Spirit lives in us and helps us to understand your word. Illuminate it and help us apply it. Help me share it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, now we talked about how God had already planned ahead of time who would carry the seed in the family to fulfill the promises that he'd given Abraham. And he decided ahead of time that it was going to be Jacob, right? Which is very interesting. But it's important to note that God knew that Esau would make that choice in advance. See, isn't that interesting how that works? He knew that Esau would make that choice, and he'd already chosen Jacob to be the guy. So God works all that together mysteriously. He works all these things for his good. And we know in Philippians 2:13, we know he works through us, in us and through us, to bring about his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Now, we can trust his ways even when they don't make sense to us. And that's what we've been trying to talk about a lot in the last few chapters. Some things are just not going to make sense, and we need to trust the Lord. Like when Abraham had Isaac on the altar and he was about to sacrifice him, it certainly did not make sense. But God was moving in all that to find out Abraham's heart, right? And see that he was all in for him. And obviously he didn't sacrifice his son. God provided the ram. Now this is going to be even more evident when we get to chapter 27. But today we're going to look in chapter 26 at Isaac's encounter with Abimelech. Now this is a new Abimelech, not the original Abimelech that Abraham had encountered. This is 100 years later. So let's open up to the text in Genesis 26 and read the first 6 verses. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I should tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. So first of all, there's a famine again. And remember, with Abraham, because of a famine, he went down to Egypt, and that's when he encountered Pharaoh. And because of this famine in Canaan, now Isaac is going to Gerar. And if you look on the in the map, it's kind of on the way to Egypt if you turn south a little bit, from where he's been at Mamre, where those trees were. Remember where he dug the well and made the altar to God? And he's going to Gerar, which was a trading center at the time that had ample food and supplies. And he's gone to visit Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now, at this point, the Philistines weren't quite the quite the violent Philistines that we read about later in Scripture. They will become more that way later. So he's at least able to visit them at this point. And Abimelech is possibly the son or the grandson of the previous Abimelech that Abraham had encountered in that day when there was a famine. And we're going to find other similarities too, similarities between that situation with Abraham and this situation with Isaac. For example, apparently Isaac was planning on going to Egypt just like his father, because God appears to him and tells him not to. Remember, Abraham got into some trouble down there with Pharaoh. Remember what happened when he said that his wife Sarah was his sister, right? Well, remember he told him to leave, to get out of Dodge as soon as he found out. It's like, what are you doing to my family, bringing your wife in and saying she is your sister? So God tells him to stay in the land of the Philistines instead. Now, this would be my first choice, because these are not godly people, and to live in the midst of them would have its challenges. But God had a plan. He was going to take care of him by his sovereign power. And that's the key here. Why? Because he wanted to keep the covenant promises made to his father Abraham. And in order to do that, to bless the land and the descendants, he needed to remain in that land. Because that was the land that he had promised to give him. So that leads me to the first point in your notes. Number one, that God's providence always watches over his children. Okay? God's providence always watches over his children. Providence is the loving care of God, watching over his children. And if you look in Psalm 37:23, we've looked at this before. It's a good psalm to mark in your Bible because the whole psalm is really rich. But 37:23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." So the steps of Isaac were being established by God sovereignly. And if you look at Psalm 121, if you flip over to Psalm 121 a little further back, this is another excellent psalm to memorize. It says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come?" Just like we were singing that song about the mountains. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil." And that's key here as Isaac is dwelling in the land of the Philistines. "He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." So he's going into this land and living in Gerar. God is promising to take care of him. And we know from Matthew 6:33 that we've talked about before, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be added unto us. Whether it's something to eat, something to wear, God will provide those things if we seek him first. And remember that God is sovereignly working to do this. Now, also in Philippians 1:6, if you'll look over to Philippians 1:6, this is a great verse as well, a promise that God is going to finish. If you read it, God is going to finish the work that he's begun in each one of us. Look at that real quick. Philippians, flip over there to 1:6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So God's providential care in our lives. He's there watching over us to complete this work that he's begun in each of us. So as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we move towards that prize of heaven one day, he's going to help us walk that walk. He's going to establish our steps. And he's doing this for Isaac. And I was just thinking about how all the different places that God has moved me to over the years in order to get me where I am now, he was sovereignly moving to help me. When I first met Jesus and surrendered to him, I was living in the Pacific Palisades in rent control. And so I was able to live there inexpensively on Sunset Boulevard, and God was taking care of me there. And I found that place by going to UCLA, and I found a little piece of paper on their housing board looking for a Christian roommate. So that's how God showed me where to live. And it was in that very parking structure early in the morning in 1986 where I got on my knees and surrendered to Jesus. And I've forever been changed. And I haven't stopped talking about it since. That's like 32 years ago, right? But and then he moved out. So I was had no longer could live there. I couldn't afford it. So then I started going around the apartment complex and living in different apartments. Some people call that homeless. I call that couch bound, right? So I would stay in different apartments until they got tired of me. And at the time I was working in the theater in Hollywood at the Hollywood Playhouse as a prop master on a play called A Couple of White Chicks Sitting Around Talking with Ann Archer and Elizabeth Ashley. It was a lot of fun. We did like 88 shows and 88 nights. But anyway, so in the midst of that, the guys I worked with in the theater weren't Christians, and they lived in Topanga Canyon, and they were deadheads. And so they felt bad for me, and they said, "Why don't you come live with us?" So I moved to Topanga Canyon to a mountaintop, and the people that owned the home were on vacation in Europe, going in a sailboat down the rivers of Europe. And meanwhile, you know, they brought me into their home, and they created a room for me in the living room. They put up two drywall sections in the corner of the living room and made a bedroom for me. And they weren't Christians, and so I was a brand new believer. I'd spend every night reading missionary stories and getting so excited about Papua New Guinea and all these faraway places while they were doing their bong hits in the living room, and they would yell at me, "Hey, come on, do a bongi." And I'm like, "Come on, man, you need to read about Jesus, you know, you need a dose of the Holy Ghost." And we would have these conversations. And then after a while, I decided, you know what, I'm probably never going to get married back here living in Topanga Canyon with these guys. And so I went to Hope Chapel and looked on the housing and job board they used to have there. I don't know if they still have it. And this guy named Greg Kokel, actually his name's Kokel, but I didn't know how to pronounce it, was saying, "I'm looking for a roommate." So I called him, and I was the first person that came over, and he took me in. Turns out he was an apologist with a radio show. Just what I needed was, as a brand new Christian, to live with somebody that totally understood Scripture. So every time I would come home and tell him something, he would help guide me in Scripture. And then after that, I started looking for a new place in Redondo, and God opened the door for me to live with the worship leader from Hope Chapel, Rick Valenzuela. And he is one of those guys that never let me get away with anything. I'd come home kind of glum and not really, you know, full of the Holy Spirit. He'd go, "Okay, what's wrong?" And he wouldn't let me to my room before I told him what was wrong, you know. So I had this accountability in my own house. And, you know, God just kept leading me. And then I left the Hollywood jobs, and I worked at USC, all these other things. And I ended up working as an art director at an agency. And then I was down in Harbor City doing ministry with inner city kids. And I felt like God wanted me to quit my job and move to Harbor City. I think I told y'all about that. And so I looked, my boss said, "Well, what are you going to do for money?" I said, "I don't know. I just feel like God wants me to move." So I lived in the back house in Harbor City of a Hispanic family. And God took care of me there and provided all the stuff I need without any income for like a year. It was amazing. And then, so one thing led after another. He just kept providing housing for me. And I really believe, and then after that, I moved back to Rick Valenzuela, the guy that wouldn't ever let me get away with anything, remained in accountability until then somebody in Palos Verdes was looking for a room, Jim Roosey. So God moved me to Palos Verdes. I was the first person to ask him if he needed, you know, about being a roommate. And he took me in, and I went through one of the hardest times in my Christian walk, living with Jim, and he was the best roommate you could ever have, with that tough love and that compassion. If you know Jim Roosey, it was the best time. God knew exactly the roommate that I needed. So God was sovereignly moving me through all these houses. And then from there, I went to Youth with a Mission for 2 years and sold everything and had no keys or money or anything, and came back, and a family put me up in Redondo Beach and gave me a car to drive and a place to stay. And that's when I courted my wife. And then, so it's like God kept moving me from house to house to house with the right people. You see what I'm saying? Sovereignly watching over my life with providence. If you ask Him, He'll lead you in these really cool ways to help us grow in Christ. To help us grow in Christ. And meanwhile, my wife was living with a godly lady in Westchester. And when I was in Palos Verdes, I sold all my stuff, including my desk, and Jeannie bought my desk and put it in her one of her guest rooms at her house. I didn't know this, but Elena moved into that house and ended up living in that room with that desk. And then when Elena and I got married, I got the desk back. That was pretty cool. So God had all this stuff, you know, moving the pieces around. Obviously, I found a place to live, because then she got really good at finding places. You know, if you have a good wife, our wives are good at finding places. So she found awesome places in Westchester, and that's where I am now. So, but God is moving Isaac into places where He knows he needs to be, sovereignly. And He will move us in our lives, in His providence, and watch over us in all of our ways. And this leads me to the second one, which is very important. Because of Abraham's obedience to the covenant that was called, he was called to, because of Isaac's obedience, God was blessing them. Okay? We see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's very specific. Keeping all those, the commandments, the parameters, everything he asked him to do. You know, remember now, this covenant in the beginning is unconditional. Remember when he passed through the fire and he said, "I'm going to do this covenant, whether, you know, unconditionally." Well, then after that was established, then there were some additional promises that were required obedience, because God wanted Abraham to model obedience to the people. So even though God was sovereignly working, God still required obedience to work within this sovereign plan that wasn't going to change. Does that make sense? That's why I believe that God chooses us to choose Him. He's doing sovereign work in our lives, and we need to respond in turn with obedience so that we can see that fulfilled completely. And so, number two in your notes, God blesses our obedience. I've said this before. Psalm 84:11 says that no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, that's an Old Testament promise. But the point is, as you walk in His ways, He wants to do new things and additional things and bless you and expand your territory. It's not like you're going to go to hell, because it's by Christ's blood that we're going to heaven. Our obedience doesn't get us into heaven now that we're believing in Christ and following Him. Our obedience helps us bear fruit in our lives, expand our territory, and have fruitful ministries. And that leads back to Matthew 6:33. Again, seek first Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things that you want in your life, that you need, not just want, but need, will be given unto you. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Remember that. The integrity of the upright will guide them. So when I'm tempted and things come my way, I think about that. Wow, you know, if I don't obey this, it could affect the ministry that we're doing, right? When temptations come my way, and I think immediately, wow, if I were to fall to that temptation, it would dramatically affect what we're doing, what I'm doing. And that's what I think, that's a healthy perspective for all of us. And that keeps us walking in more holy obedience. So next we're going to read about another similarity between Isaac and his father Abraham. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' for he was afraid to say 'my wife,' thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful." So apparently his wife was a knockout, right? It's a beautiful woman, right? And they're like, "Hey, so who's that?" Right? Typical guy question, right? It's my sister, right? And so, does this sound familiar? Yeah, it is. It's because that's what Abraham did with Sarah. Twice. He did it when he was in Egypt, and he did it again with the previous Abimelech and Gerar. Like father, like son. He's telling a lie to try to protect his wife, Rebekah, who is 35 years old and beautiful. Right? So, now that leads me to my next point, number three. We need to fear God and not man. Who is he fearing at this point? He's fearing man, isn't he? Right? But if he's truly trusting God, then he's not going to worry about what's going to happen, because it's his wife. And God is there to watch over them. His sovereign hand is upon him. But he fears man, and he falls into this trap of lying. If we look at Hebrews 13:6 in the back of your Bible, Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we confidently say, Actually, I'll start in 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will man do to me? Now, obviously, man can do physical things to us, can't they? Right? We read about it every day. Christians are being persecuted. But ultimately, our spirit is safe. And God is in control. When I used to work in Harbor City, that's what helped me go into the projects and work with Harbor City gangsters, because I knew that God was with me the whole time, and they would come up and sweat me and stand and look at me in the face and go, where are you from? And that's what gang members ask each other to find out what neighborhood they're from. And I just would tell them, I'm from Hope Chapel, you know? And they would say, oh, man, you brainwashed. Yeah, I said, yeah, I'm thinking inside, yeah, I needed brainwashing, so do you, right? And but that's how God enabled me to do that ministry. And it says in his word that perfect love cast all fear out. My desire was to see the love of God touch these guys, because I knew that gang members end up either in jail or dead or in the church, right? There's really three, or hiding in Mexico. It's really 4 things. Some of the guys, like Sammy, they called him Looney. He killed somebody and ran to Mexico, and we never saw him again. So, and that's also what helps Matt and I and others go to Los Padrinos on Thursday nights, even though these guys have all committed crimes, some of them murder. And like this last Thursday, they put me with 5 middle school guys that were in there and locked the door and locked me into a room with them. And I'm thinking, I'm just hope that they don't want to fight tonight, because it's 5-on-1. But, you know, if I fear man, it becomes a trap, and it changes the whole picture, doesn't it? It gives you anxiety and fear. But instead, I just trusted the Lord, and all 5 of them ended up committing their lives to Jesus. And by coincidence, it's not coincidence, by God's design, the one on the left, Francisco, was from Big Hazard's gang in Ramona Gardens, where we've gone with Dream Center. And he works at Homeboy Industries with Father Boyle. He has a great book called G-Dog and the Homeboys. So he'd gotten himself in some trouble. So I had that connection with him. And the one on the right over here, Victor, was from Harbor City and had gone to Rick Fasulo's church. And I used to work with gangs in Harbor City, Cyclos 13, Barrio 13, Gardena 13. And he knew all those gangs. So I had these connections with these boys, and it helped me lay a foundation. And then they, because of that, we connected, and they gave their hearts to Jesus. But it all happened because I went in there not fearing man, but just trusting the Lord, right? If y'all are interested, you can apply. We need men and women. Right now we have a team of about 4 that are going off and on. So talk to me afterwards. The next thing we need to know from this, the 4th point, is that we need to tell the truth, right? I mean, Isaac is telling a lie. And, in my classroom, it happens all the time. It says in Ephesians 4:25, to put off all falsehood, right? But instead, speak in truth. Let me look at that verse. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, I have this happen in my classroom constantly. You know, spit out your gum. I don't have any gum. Well, what's that white thing rolling around in your mouth? Oh, that's not, you know, it's so funny. It's just constantly. I was thinking of one this morning, and I just forgot as I was waking up. But I have these constant situations in my room. On Friday, Gianni, who is one of my more difficult students, I have to say something to him every 2 minutes. And sometimes I have him for 4 hours. So multiply that. Do the math. That's a lot of Gianni, you know. So anyway, he said something to me. He goes, hey, bro, man. I looked at Gianni. I said, listen, Gianni, I'm not your bro. I'm Mr. Russell. He goes, I didn't say that. You're lying. I didn't say that. I'm like, what? You just called me bro. And he said, you're a blanking liar, effing liar, screamed at me and ran out of the room and slammed the door. And I just went, whoa, that was interesting. And I just turned and looked at the class and I just said, did I miss something? Because they all heard the whole conversation. They heard him call me bro. They heard him, you know, accuse me of being a liar, and then curse me and run out the door. And I just turned to the class. I said, you guys, I have given Gianni so much leeway this year. I've tried so hard to reach him. And I don't know what to do next. I mean, I have 4 days left. Pray for me that I don't go to teacher jail the next 4 days. Oh, my gosh. It's like Gianni. And then he came at the end of the day, and he still was in denial. He should go live in Egypt in denial. So it's like crazy. But anyway, so this happens a lot. And, you know how it is when you were a kid and you tried to hide something and you said it really wasn't there and then you got caught, right? Well, as an adult, there's much higher stakes, aren't there? As an adult, there's much higher stakes, especially as a Christian. You know, right now we have real news and fake news, all that stuff going on, all the political talk and everything. What's the truth? You know, we just need to be people of truth. And I tell my kids in my classroom, I said, you know what? I'm so sorry you lied to me because I want to believe everything you have to say. And now I can't. That's such a bummer. You know? Sometimes I make a joke. I go, okay, Pinocchio, your nose is growing, you know? But it's like, but the sad thing is I want to believe every word you have to say, but I can't anymore. I can't. Because you lied to me. And that's why it's really important to speak truth, because it keeps our credibility. Now, I've been known to exaggerate the size of a wave and things like that, but I won't lie to you and tell you that I caught a good wave when I didn't even catch one. So you can help me with my exaggerations. Hey, when you come from Texas, everything's good surf, right? You know. So anyway, but the crazy thing, now, and then the last point I want to, one of the last points I want to point out is, you know, we need to set a good example for our children. I mean, Abraham did this twice, and now his son's doing the same thing. More is caught than taught. We can say stuff all day to my kids here, but really they're going to do what I do, right? More than what I say. It's just how it works out. And so we need to be good examples. And believe me, I'm in this with y'all. I have four teenagers. And so, but I was looking up this really good verse yesterday that it's good to read to give us perspective. Psalm 128 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." In other words, keep that perspective before you start to do something stupid. "Who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." So the fruit of your hands will be seeing your children doing well and being with them doing well because you did well. "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." Sounds like our table, right? Well, we're working on it, okay, right? "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." That's the bottom line. It's like, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to handle this situation? "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Isn't that a great psalm for parents, right? And children, to think about what we go through. One day you will be parents too, and it'll be very apparent to you. So now the crazy thing here is that God has just told Isaac that he would watch over him, didn't he? He promised to bless him. We just read that. "I promise to bless you." We just read that in the text. What does it say here? It says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you," in verse 3, "and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." And then he turns around and tells a lie because he doesn't trust God. Isn't that just how we are sometimes? So why does he need this masquerade? Trust God. Now, by the way, this is going to be the first of a few masquerades that are going to come up with Jacob and Esau and then Rachel and Leah later in Genesis. But he goes ahead with a lie, thinking that he needs to do it to protect his wife, Rebecca. So let's see what happens to him as a result. Verses 8 through 11. It came about when he'd been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." It's like, whoops, in trouble again here, right? But this time it's a little different than his dad, because, you know, Rebekah's not taken by Abimelech like Sarah was both times. The truth's revealed differently here, isn't it? Not by divine revelation, not because of plagues, but by getting caught necking, right? I mean, they were down there having a good time. They were husband and wife, you know, hugging and kissing and doing what husbands and wives do. Maybe a little bit too much public display of affection here, right? But nonetheless, that's what they're doing. Definitely not brother-sister behavior, right? And so now, one thing we'll notice is that there's a decreasing amount of danger in each of these three accounts. Pharaoh actually took Sarah as his wife in Genesis 12:19. Abimelech sent for Sarah but didn't have relations with her in Genesis 26. In this case, because they got caught embracing, Abimelech never even sent for her. In the first case, Pharaoh's household was afflicted. The second case, Abimelech was warned by God not to touch her. In this case, the current Abimelech warns others not to touch her. In the first case, Pharaoh sent Abraham and Sarah away. The first Abimelech sent Abraham and Sarah away with gifts. And in this case, Isaac and Rebekah are given protection. So it's decreasing amount of danger, and the consequences are not as harsh. So an Abimelech here was, in essence, acting more righteously than Isaac and Rebekah were. They were trying to lie to do God's work, and then he acted with compassion on them and said, "Nobody touch them or they'll be put to death. Protect them." You know? And then we're going to read later that they actually flourish in the land. So Isaac and Rebekah are off the hook. Why? Because God sovereignly needed them to be okay. Because the seed needed to be passed. He was going to be a patriarch in the line from Abraham, so that eventually Jesus would come from this line. It had to be taken care of. Nobody was going to lay with Rebekah and get her pregnant. They were protected because it was God's plan. That's what I'm saying. Ultimately, God has a plan. So we can decide to get in with the plan or not. Right? Now, in our own lives right now, God has plans for us. And maybe you've made a dumb decision. Maybe you've told a lie in order to get ahead financially, or maybe you've told a lie to a spouse or a friend in order to better a situation. You're withholding some information. Now, obviously, with husbands and wives, it's okay to withhold some things from the past. You don't need to tell everything. But have you directly said something that was a lie? God wants us to get that right, to not be living with falsehood, to trust him, to be a good example to our children, to not fear man, but to fear God. How are we living our lives? Are we living in fear of man? Are we afraid to talk about Jesus? Yesterday, Lakey Peterson won the women's contest in Bali. And I sat with her last year in the water at Trestles, and I talked to her. I said, you know, since you're a Christian, and she's from Britt Merrick's church, Reality in Carpinteria, I said, you have an opportunity as a platform to talk about Jesus, you know, on Twitter or whatever. And we just kind of looked at each other. It was kind of one of those pensive moments, like, are you telling me what I'm going to have to do? Or, you know what I mean? You know how people tell you that? Are you telling me I have to do that? No, I'm just saying you have an opportunity. And so yesterday when I listened, I was trying to listen to it and be at a family function at the same time. It's like, oh yeah, how's it going, you know? And but I wanted to see if she was going to give the Lord glory. And I was thinking about that last night as we went to Chatsworth to a park, And we were all sitting around worshiping when this was finishing. And, you know, one of the guys, Mr. Mabee, said, we were all born to worship. We're all born to give God glory. That's when He's most pleased, and that's when we're most filled. Think about it. We're all born to worship, whether we worship a country singer or Jesus Himself or a surfer or whatever, you know, an idol. And so I know that when Lakey does this, I don't know if she'll ever listen to this on our podcast, on the website, but when she does this, she's going to be filled with His Spirit, and God is going to say, amen. Right there in Bali, in the middle of that pagan culture, she was chaired off the beach with this big demonic looking face and all this fancy stuff that they do in Bali, you know, their religion, the Hindu, all that. What a thing to do in the middle of all that and say it's because of Jesus. And then Italo, who won the men's yesterday, is also a Christian from Brazil. And I don't know what he said, but I know he'll say stuff, praise God, on his Instagram and things like that. So these guys have an opportunity to give Him glory and not fear man. I was thinking, wait, if I have $1 million endorsement or even like a $300,000 sponsorship with GoPro or Cliff Bars, okay, you know, it's a little scary to say, oh, by the way, it was about Jesus. And then your sponsor will come to you and go, oh, what's the Jesus stuff? You know, that's who I am. You know, I love surfing for you. You have to step out in faith, don't you? So pray for them, these guys, that they will give the Lord glory. They're amazing surfers. Watch the highlights. Incredible. So, but back to us. I want to finish up with this, and I'm going to finish the rest of this message next time. Where are you right now? Where are you? God has a plan for your life, and you have decisions to make about work. You have decisions to make about relationships. You have decisions to make about finances. And there's a God way and there's the world's way. There's only one or the other. And so often the Bible way is the hard way, not the easy way. But God promises to bless you if you follow His way. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth and the life. I remember going to the Self-Realization Fellowship shrine next door to my apartment building on Sunset Boulevard back in the 80s. And I went in there, there's a statue of Jesus and one of Gandhi and another one of Buddha and another one of Muhammad. And I went into this little chapel thing, and then all of a sudden a voice starts speaking through the speaker, and we're all sitting there in the middle of all the running water. Good morning. Today I'm going to talk to you about, you know, this foreign voice. And I'm thinking, well, who does he represent? Because you can only have one. I taught ancient Civ in sixth grade for years, and I laid out all the religions at the end of the year after I showed the Jesus film. And I said, okay, all these religions are different. They are all exclusive. You can't say I believe in all religions, because that means it shows ignorance, because they all at one point will refute each other. You can only pick one. If you take any of these religions in their entirety, they will refute the others. And so I tell my class, and out of all these religions, there's one that's different. There's one. All these are man trying to reach heaven or nirvana or, you know, the great nothingness or whatever it is, existentialism. There's one that's different. Christianity teaches that God came down to man with Jesus. And the other thing is that one thing about that's different is in Christianity, a man claimed to rise from the dead, and he did. And that's Jesus. And then I showed him the Jesus film, but I cut it off before the altar call, because I was just educating. It wasn't church. So I said, you guys make your decision. What you want to believe, only one of them's true. And so today I don't know where you are, but Jesus is the way. His the way is the way for finances, is the way for relationships, is the way for friendships, is the way for family, is the way for life. And I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Him, to not only believe in Jesus, that He rose from the dead, but confess Him as Lord and follow Him. So maybe there's somebody here that's heard this for the first time, while Daniel and Kate come up, and Mary and Mike and Andrew, the team. Maybe there's somebody here that's hearing the gospel for the first time, that Jesus made a way for us, that He paid for our sins, and that we are helpless without Him. We are dead in our sin, but He was the one sacrifice that was perfect once and for all mankind. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. Today is a day for salvation. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, this is a good day to follow Him. This is a good day to say, I'm all in with you, just like I told the boys at Los Padrinos on Thursday. You can't be for two neighborhoods. You can only be for one. Same with Jesus. You're either for Him or against Him. You can't be for Jesus and be for other religions too. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody? Okay. I see that hand. Awesome. Okay. Let's all pray this prayer along with those who are praying for the first time to rehearse what we've said before. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your great love that you died on the cross. You shed all your blood so that I could live. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Thank you for making a way to go to heaven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. All right. Well, let's stand up and praise the Lord for His sovereign plan in our lives and the fact that we can trust Him as we follow His ways. He'll make the way straight. Wow.